So I want to introduce you Mike Griffin. He's now a brother. He was unknown to me two or three years ago. He shows up in Israel. I meet him there, and he's the quietest guy on the trip for the first 2 days. And then by the end of it, he's in my ear the whole time. And we haven't stopped talking since. His wife, Amy, joined him today. I'm really grateful that you could come, Amy. They have two boys, Alex and Eli. Mike is currently serving at the Tulsa Police Department, and you'll hear more about that. So if you would come, Mike, and join me here. I'm glad you showed up a second time.
Yeah, I didn't get lost.
That's good. You're here. So let's just start like this. Let's just jump in, and we're going to have a conversation, and you're going to be privy to it. Why don't you just begin by telling us your story? Just start where you want to start, and kind of give us the background of who you are and how life has been.
Okay, so it seems like a lot of veterans, active duty, I'm sure, and police officers, firefighters. It just seems like a lot of us come from less than stellar families. And I'm part of that too. There's a lot of people that had way worse childhoods than I did, but it wasn't the one I would have picked. So at an early age, I really felt like I wanted to serve my country. I wanted to, be the good guy that fights the bad guys. And I grew up in a little bitty town, and like a lot of small town guys, we're red, white, and blue. And so the Gulf War happened when I was in high school. And me and two buddies from high school wanted to get in and, go fight the bad guys. But the war ended, and, before I could wake up from my nap, it was over pretty quick. But we still enlisted. So I was in the Oklahoma Army National Guard from 91 to 97. And in that time, nothing happened. So in 1997, I joined the Tulsa Police Department. And I didn't want to be, I knew from the get-go that I didn't want to be the type of officer that would write you a ticket. I didn't want to be a ticket writer. I didn't want to work. You're welcome. I didn't want to work wrecks. I wanted to find violent people. And I wanted to find people that hurt other people. Now, I didn't know necessarily what that meant because I grew up in a little bitty town. I had no idea how violent the world I was about to enter would be. Because of the training offer they assigned me to, I learned that very quick. I wasn't even allowed to drive the car yet when we tackled a guy that had a gun on him. So my eyes were opened early to what this could be. And so I started the police academy when I was 22, just a little bit short of my 23rd birthday. That kid could have never dreamed about or had nightmares about. I guess it depends on how you look at it. The career that I've had, I never thought about being undercover when I was 22. And I'd only been on 3 years, and a guy thought I'd be a good undercover officer. And so from August of 2000 until February of 2023, except for about an 18-month window when I got promoted and went back to patrol, I spent all that time undercover, primarily working investigations into international drug trafficking organizations. But
there's some people in here getting twitchy right now.
It's okay. But also, we would work murder for hire investigations where I would be the hitman. We work crimes involving guns where maybe it's a Nexcon with a gun or something like that. So I've served thousands of search warrants over the years. Those tend to be, those aren't friendly relationships when you force somebody's door down and stick a gun in their face. So, and I love that. I'm not going to pretend I didn't. I mean, I loved it.
I just like that you're not going to write me a ticket.
I don't even have a ticket book. I don't even know how. I really loved it. And so that 22-year-old kid really just wanted to, or even 17 when I joined the Army, I just wanted to serve my country and make the world a better place. And over the years, that serving my country, I wouldn't have said it at the time, but that really came about serving me. It was about my reputation and what do other policemen say about me and, you know, keep telling me how, please tell me how great I am, you know? But that didn't just happen overnight. In 2003, I got promoted, so I went back to patrol, and that was probably the first time I knew that maybe my heart was going the wrong way, because I met my wife, Amy, in 1998, and I submitted my life to Christ in May of 1998 when Amy and a pastor we had at the time, not so softly, maybe pretty bluntly, pointed out that I was a drunk. And my dad had been a drunk, and I never wanted to be anything like that. But I had become a lot like my dad. And so the work of Jesus in my life in 1998 was immediate. I quit drinking cold turkey, and the best way I could describe it is I didn't know I was living in darkness until he took the sunglasses off my eyes. And life was just so much better. But I started noticing a change in 2003. I worked a murder, and I watched a young teenager die, and my car was parked on the other side of him, and once he died, instead of walking around his body, which would have taken, you know, half a second, I just stepped over the top of him, and as soon as my foot hit the ground, I was like, what did you just do? That's not who you are, and finished working the scene, and got home and told my wife. I said, hey, this happened. Of course, she's shocked and disgusted by it. And I was like, no, wait a second. I am too. That's why I'm telling you is I don't want to become this person. I want to be nice and good and serve people. 2003, Pastor. So in 2020.
So that's 17 years.
17 years. I have no idea in those 17 years how many times Amy did exactly what I asked her to do and said, hey, you're starting to become this person you said you would never be and you didn't want to be. And I wish I would have listened to her, or I wish I would have at least been polite when I didn't. But neither of those things are true. My responses were most often something to the effect of, what do you know? You don't see the things that I see every day. You don't do what I do. You live in a bubble that I provide. So shush, and let.
How'd that go for you?
Not good. But she's here. not good at all. And that's probably, you know, I know she probably wouldn't say this publicly, but I know that wasn't the marriage she dreamed of, and I caused a lot of pain for my wife and my kids, but I had no humility in me at all. I mean, I loved being who the department called reliable, and I can remember guys saying it doesn't matter what time of the night, if we need somebody, just call Griffin, he'll come. I loved it. Call me at 3 a.m, I'm coming. You need a case worked, I'm coming. It didn't matter how violent it was, I'd volunteer for it. I wanted the biggest, nastiest, dirtiest, most violent stuff. And I wanted it to work, and then I wanted you to tell me how great I had done afterwards. Now, I never would have admitted any of that. I'm here to serve you, you know. But I really use serving my country as a pedestal for serving me. But over the years, you know, American culture has changed a lot since 1997. And so I got really used to the people that I was having, you know, violent encounters with. They didn't like me, but I expected that. And I even got pretty used to the anti-police crowd. I kind of expected them to hate me. But as things started changing in society, I was shocked when society seemed to be turning its back on us. And then when 2020 hit, and like I said, I expected the anti-police rhetoric to be loud, but it got so loud and so out of hand that we, police officers, needed the silent majority to stop being silent. And at least from my perspective, it seemed like they were really, really, really quiet. And I hated them for it. Because in their silence, the vacuum that was allowed to be filled with more and more noise and how bad we are and how evil we are and all the lies that were being told about us. And because I know that most people don't know how violent the world really is. And so the fact that I did know that, and I know that they live in a community that's a lot safer because people are willing to confront it. But then when we need them just to say thank you, or we know that one cop, bad cop, doesn't represent you all, in their silence, I turned a lot of my hatred. In fact, there's probably no group of people I hated more than the silent majority. And I just thought in that silence, they emboldened people to kill us. You know, it went from violent encounters with police and bad guys to now cops were just sitting in cars and getting executed. And then it all came to a head in my life on June 29th when two Tulsa police officers were shot on a traffic stop. One of them's a close friend of mine. He was shot in the head. He survived. But the other one was murdered that day. And I'm not a homicide detective. I'm not on patrol. But I got called that morning by my boss and was basically told, hey, you know, get everybody together and go find this guy. And so I was, if there was any room left in my heart that wasn't filled with hate, that was gone. I hated this guy for killing my friend and hurting my other friend. I hated all the people that had talked bad about us for the last however many months, but really it went back years. But I hated the society that we protected and served for just being too afraid to speak up for us. So I was full of hate, but I was excited to go pour out my wrath on this guy, not just for what he had done, but for the silence too. And so went in, called my guys, briefed them. It wasn't a couple hours later we found this guy. And Pastor, I was excited. Justice was going to be poured out soon, you know. But God loves me enough. I didn't feel like it that morning. But God loves me enough that he put a media helicopter over my head, which caused a little dilemma. Because in my heart, I was going to kill this guy, one way or the other. And then I thought, well, it'll work out okay because he just shot two cops. He thinks they're both going to die. He'll come out with a gun. But he didn't. He came out with his hands way over his head and very clearly open. And probably, you know, it only went on a few seconds, but probably the biggest fight in my life over my soul occurred as I approached this guy, because to my core, I believe the right thing to do was to murder him anyway. He'd killed a cop. America had turned its back on us, and this guy was going to pay. And if I had to go to prison, well, that's just part of being a cop. And it stinks for me, but this guy's got to die. And then there was this other quiet voice that was really loud in that moment. And it sounded a lot like, if you do this, you're going to prison. And you're never going to see Amy again. And you're going to not be a dad to your boys. And I thought that was the voice of a coward, of a traitor. And I was trying with everything I had to silence that voice and to convince myself to murder this guy because it was the right thing to do. And thankfully that voice didn't go away. And so I didn't have that far to go, but I just kept gaining ground on this guy, trying to convince myself to do what I thought was the right thing and to silence that voice of the Holy Spirit. But I didn't. obviously, because I'm here. And so once I knew he was going to be taken into custody and not, and I wasn't going to kill him, I thought I had just betrayed everything I believed in, that I'd become, that I was a coward and I was a traitor. I had let everybody down. And so all the hate that I had for him and the people that hated me, and for probably a lot of you because you're the silent majority, it all turned inward. And I just hated myself because I'd failed. Here it was, the culmination of my career. Here's the moment it all comes down, and I failed. Who do you say that to? I mean, that's a weird, hey, babe, worst thing I've ever done is not commit murder. That's a weird conversation. So I just kept it in and just cooked, you know, in my self-hatred.
Yeah. So to that point, you said things to me that you didn't say here, like you enjoyed the violent mm-hmm. part of it, like those kinds of things. And something changed because almost three years ago now, that's not the Mike I met. And so what was catalytic? What would change between that moment as all that? You become like self-loathing and all that comes with that. What changed?
So thankfully, a man in my life who's not a veteran, not a first responder, he's just a guy that loves us and loves me. And he also knew me well enough to know that I was way too arrogant and full of pride to ever ask for help. And he loved me enough to lie to me. And so he tricked me into going to this ministry that's for active duty veterans and first responders called Mighty Oaks. And so in August of 2020, I went to California to a Mighty Oaks program. And very quickly into it, I learned that I'd been tricked. And I was not happy about that. So I really wish I could tell you that I immediately humbled myself and thought, well, I'll just get the most out of this because I'm here, but that's not true. I tried to get kicked out. So I was really hateful to, I know Kevin left, but really hateful to Kevin Schroeder. I thought, this guy will kick me out if I just cuss at him enough. And I couldn't get kicked out. They wouldn't kick me out. But I definitely wasn't friendly. I just kept to myself, even from other veterans and first responders, like I always ate last and I'd go sit by myself. I just didn't want anybody in my life. And on Wednesday, we have a class. It's just called Character. And towards about halfway through, we get to what we call character killers. And the first one that popped up is a man with flexible standards. And as soon as I read it on the screen, I was like, uh-oh. I got me some of those, and but I wasn't sure that it mattered. I knew that what had started with a small compromise, maybe 15, 20 years ago, had really, you know, nobody just sets. I was like, man, someday I'm going to rationalize murder. I didn't. That's not what happened. But that's where I had ended up, and but I wasn't sure I was ready to give up on my flexible standards. I wasn't sure that the Bible, the truth of the Bible, applied to policemen that encounter violence every day. And so even in that moment, I wrestled with that question for a day and a half. And then about then I decided, okay, I'm going to follow. At the end of the day, it was really a very clear decision. I either choose to obey God and his word. And what I had to realize that was my compromise with scripture, in essence, was me rationalizing sin, which was me elevating myself above him. And I had to make that choice. And I knew that that was going to be a choice that was going to determine the rest of my life. And it wasn't going to be close. It was either going to be good or bad beyond my comprehension.
So one thing I want you guys really to kind of focus in on is, after all that crazy story that he just told, he's in this moment where he's got to determine, am I going to hear and obey Jesus, or am I going to just kind of live my flexible standards and be the person that I've always been? It's like a catalytic moment right there. And he's choosing to hear and obey. He's saying, I'm going to trust God, which a lot of people know a lot about God. They have some sort of religion in their background, but to choose to hear and obey Jesus is a different thing than to choose to hear about God sometimes when your mom makes you come on Mother's Day, you know, or whatever. He's then choosing, okay, I'm going to trust God enough to follow him. And so sometime after that, you came with us to Israel on a God's Army scholarship. And God's Army is, like I said earlier, is a ministry started by a veteran, Joe Molis, who's here on the front row. And Joe actually was saved in Israel, baptized in the Jordan River. It's a whole nother great story that God has done. And since then, we've taken 35 or 40 veterans and Gold Star family members and seen tons of life change, tons of healing. But you came on a scholarship that you guys provided. Some of you gave money to God's Army through Bay Area Church and invested in him without knowing him.
Right.
So tell me about that experience. How was it forming? Did it change you? What part does that play in any of this?
Yeah, it's probably maybe the biggest 12 days in my life, because even when I decided, okay, I'm going to follow God's word, even when my eyes tell me something different, even when my feelings tell me something, I'm going to stand on his word no matter what. But I still kept my circle small. You were still either a veteran, active duty, first responder, or married to one of us, or you're one of them. And
I felt like one of them the first few days.
Yeah, you were one of them the first few days.
I could feel it.
So it was an us versus them,
yeah.
Or maybe not verse, but even us or them, and I didn't need them, mm-hmm. You. Sorry now. So it's weird that Bay Area has been such an important part of my life, even though I didn't know who you were, between Kevin not kicking me out. And then I go on this trip, and Angela wouldn't leave me alone. She was just nice, and she would walk beside me. And at first, I was like, this is the pastor's wife. I'm not going to tell her anything, because she'll probably be judgmental and decide I'm hateful, and I'll never see her again.
You know?
But after a couple of days, I started like sprinkling a little bit of, here's a little bit of this story. And I was shocked that she just kept, and Eden too. I don't think Eden's here anymore, but your wife and your daughter were so kind to me and loving. And it seemed like no matter how honest I was, they just kept walking with me. And over the course of that 12 days, it went from just Angela and Eden to, I don't know how many people were there, 35 or 40, but all these people from Bay Area Church that were a part of the them loved me, and they understood the best they could what I'd gone through, and they didn't judge me, and they were kind to me, and they, you know, I'd sit down and they'd sit with me. That's weird. And so that pain that I had about the silent majority that claimed to support us, Bay Area is the reason that my heart healed from that, because it was the first time that people said they loved me, but they sure weren't around when I needed them, that they were there. And even when I told them what I just told all of you, they didn't abandon me. They didn't hate me. They didn't look down on me. They were kind to me and loved me. And that allowed my heart to heal in the places it hadn't yet, because you, this church just loved me despite my sin. Yeah,
that's good. I have some pictures of that trip I want to show you up on the screen. That's hilarious.
He looks tired.
Yeah, that dude looks tired. That's in Jerusalem, in the old city. This is in the wilderness at En Gedi, at a waterfall near En Gedi. And these are all, I'm not lying to you, veterans and Gold Star family members.
That picture is actually, that's where I knew I could trust you.
Yeah.
I trusted her before I trusted you.
Found out I was a murderer too. same place. This is where we learn about Jesus as living water when you're thirsty and life is beating you down. And these are all veterans too. This is the Temple Mount. All veterans except for my smiley Jewish friend Ronan, who is is our guide away from home. This is Mount Arbel, and it's Mike's, and we go up there. This is a hard hike. This takes 2.5 hours to get up there. You could drive a bus, but we don't. We walk. And you get up there, and you're smoked. But we go up there because Arbel means ambush. And I've just seen God ambush people, including Joey and Mike, right there after that hard hike. And we spend some time praying. And that's a pretty special place. That's right overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And that is the Mount of Olives, looking back toward the Dome of the Rock in Al-Aqsa, which is the Temple Mount, Herod's Temple Mount. Sam, this is our whole group. This is when we got Mike to sing in church, St. Mary's Church. In Jerusalem. And this is us, me and you.
I know those people.
I'm
like, where's that picture from?
That's hilarious. we have a table outside today, a God's Army table. I'd love for you to go by. Mike will be there after. We have these cards on the table, and there's two things I'd love for you to do. One is just grab them and put this on your refrigerator somewhere. Pray for this ministry, because I can't tell you the number of people that I have seen make radical transformations because they got ambushed by Jesus in Israel and you sent them there. And on the back side of this, there's a QR code, and I think we have it up here too, that you can grab. And if you want to give to God's Army, you're giving for veterans, first responders, Gold Star families to go for free. And what we find is they find help. They find hope. They find community that they didn't know they could have. They meet the real Jesus, not the sissy Jesus on the wall that you see in churches sometimes, but the Jesus of the Bible. And it changes things. I can't explain all the reasons why that works, but it does. And so I'd love for you to have the chance to invest. It's a huge kingdom investment in guys like Mike. When you invest in Mike, you're not only invested in Mike, but Amy and Eli and Alex and all the rest that you're getting ready to hear about. So in that sense, you go from being the guy they call when, you know, a bad guy needs to pay for his sins, and things have changed. So tell us about who you are today in the Tulsa Police Department, how God's using you, what's happening, all those things.
So when I came back from California in 2020, I wasn't sure I was going to stay involved in Mighty Oaks yet, but I knew I needed to be who God had called me to be. I needed to lead my family. I needed to lead my kids correctly and apologize for a lot of things, to include the cops I had hurt. Pastor, I was arrogant, and so if you weren't the type of cop I thought you should be, I didn't just quietly, I let you know. And so I came back, and I didn't really know what to say, but I just started trying to be who God asked me to be, and that change was so noticeable. People were like, what happened to you?
And you got ambushed.
I got ambushed. And so I just was trying to be consistent, and it started off just a little trickle. Another officer would go, another officer would go, but when it stayed, not that I'm perfect, I still screw up a lot. But when my behavior changed and I told a lot of people about Jesus, it's my favorite thing to do is tell cops about Jesus, and the look on their face like, what happened? So in the wake of Sergeant Johnson's murder, I was the first Tulsa police officer to ever go to Mighty Oaks. A friend of mine named, we call him Zark. He's the one that got shot in the head and survived. He went, and when he went to Mighty Oaks, he was an atheist, and he has submitted his life to Christ. I got to baptize him, and he's just one of many stories. There are now about 150 Tulsa police officers that have gone through, and overwhelmingly, the majority of those have submitted their lives to Christ and are walking out. You know, they're reading their Bible every day. They're in prayer every day. They're in fellowship at a church. And then when life gets really hard, we have each other to hold each other up. And that's a weird thing for cops, too. We don't ask for help, and we don't want to help you either. Just leave me alone, you know. But we walk through life together now. And multiple guys on that day, my best friend that called me, who when I came back, he still loved me, but he's like, but I love you over there. Stop telling me about this. And a couple weeks ago, he went through the program and submitted his life to Christ, and I got to baptize him. And so God has done an amazing work in the wake of Sergeant Johnson's murder and Zark's injury. And he's just pouring his Holy Spirit through the TPD in ways that nobody could have ever seen. And he is, we hope, my prayer is that he is glorified. Him alone is glorified, and legacies are changed and families are changed. And it's just cool to see that what a bad guy and the devil meant for evil, God meant for good and has saved many, many lives in the wake of that. And even guys are coming back and leading their wives to Christ and their children. And so it's impacting generations, all in the wake of something that was really tragic. God is way bigger and way more powerful than, you know, some bad guy or the bad guy. That's not even close, you know?
So sometimes I check my phone in the morning. You must have been up earlier than me. And you're asking me questions. Something you're reading the Bible, or you're reading this new book by N.T. Wright, which I don't normally think of cops reading N.T. Wright, you know, but you are. And it makes me think a lot about, like, the transformation of your mind and heart over time and how Jesus did that. And Jesus is the hero. He is the hero.
Yes, sir.
But of this story, he's the hero of the story.
Yes.
And, you know, everyone here would expect me to say, everybody needs Jesus. But what would you say to that?
I would say everybody needs Jesus.
Yeah. Thank you.
But I would say it too. You're welcome. But I would also say it, I think what I failed maybe in the past was I only talked about Jesus like, do you want to go to heaven? Mm-hmm. And some people aren't where they're even worried about that, or it's a long ways away. But Jesus also is the God of hope and the God of peace, and he's the only God that can take a heart that's dark, full of hate, and make it soft and full of love, and he's the only God that can take your anxiety away from you. You guys would be probably surprised at how many veterans and first responders deal with anxiety and have panic attacks. And it's far more than I knew. And God is the only one that can heal of that. And so I think sometimes maybe we don't talk enough about walking with Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes now, and the benefits of being obedient to him come now. It's not just about heaven. Mm-hmm. It's about enjoying life now and having peace in your, even when you suffer or struggle, when things aren't going good, to know that there's a peace because you serve the sovereign King of the universe who is bigger and mightier than anything you're ever going to encounter. And so even when it's terrible, it's not terrible because my King's alive.
Amen. So you are the wellness officer?
I am the wellness officer. Isn't that weird?
That is very weird.
Yeah, no undercover work anymore for me. I've arrested exactly zero people since then. I'm the only wellness officer. I'm the Tulsa Police Department officer, wellness program manager. All I do is go around and help officers and their families deal with the trials and the stress of life, whether it be job-related or just life. Life's hard, and it's the best thing I've ever done. It's far more rewarding. I love it. I love the opportunity that, and the best part is that we modeled our program after the Marine Corps, and theirs is in physical health, mental health, spiritual health, and social. So the minute the department approves spiritual health, I can be on duty and tell people about Jesus, and there's nothing they can do about it because they approve spiritual health. So, no, or they'll change it. We'll see. Yeah, don't tell them about this. But so that's what I do, is I start off by telling men and women about Jesus, and hopefully they'll listen. And then if that doesn't help, I'm like, well, here's these other things that'll, you know, get you by until you're ready to.
That's awesome. So here's another thing that I really want you to see. So he's asked me multiple times in the last 2 years, like, how do I get into ministry? Where should I go to seminary? What I should do? And I don't ever have the answers to those questions, because I'm always like, you're in ministry. You're doing what you need to do. Don't, you know, don't let seminary mess you up. So the thing that you need to see is that when we talk about being kingdom people, all that kind of ministry, it's better out there in the public square than it is in here. It's better when you carry the gospel out there than it is for me to preach it in here in one way. Out there, you're at the crossroads in the public square. You're coming in contact with all kinds of people. You have this gospel message, just like Mike or any other follower of Jesus, and you can go to your domain that you live and work and play in, and you can carry that message. And just like he's just one life, and it's really hard, I think, to put a number on how many lives one life impacts, but just the number that he threw out earlier of 150 Tulsa Police Department police officers going through Mighty Oaks, that's a pretty significant impact. That a majority of them are walking with Jesus, pretty significant impact. It's not because he's awesome. It's because Jesus is awesome, and he said, I'll hear and obey you. And he's just walking that out. He's not perfect. He would tell you that. Amy would definitely tell you that. But he is faithful. He's different. And every one of you have a story. All of us come from something. All of us have been through things. Many of us have encountered Jesus along the way. We found help, healing, hope. You know, some of you are here, you know, every time you gather a group, decide that there are people struggling with depression, mm-hmm. anxiety, all kinds of suffering and hurt that they're not letting anybody know about currently. And I just love for you, kind of as we wrap, to what would you say to encourage them if they're sitting quietly in that right now?
Yeah, I would say if you're at the risk of making my closest friends mad, if you're one of me, if you're a veteran or first responder, we tend to get really proud about our service or the things we've done, and to some degree maybe we should, but we need to understand that we are still outside. If we're not in Christ, if we're not abiding in Christ, that all the good work we do at the end of the day counts for nothing. It won't help us be right with him. And so, you know, Romans 6:16, when it says that I'm either a slave to Christ or a slave to sin, I think a lot of us want to find that third option, and it's not there. If I'm not bowing my knee to Christ, it doesn't matter what I say. I'm bowing my knee to sin. There's only those two things. And so I would encourage the men and women like me to know there's no, yeah, but I'm a hero. No, nope. You're either in Christ or you're out. There's no third option. And for everybody, you know, whether it's hate or hurt or anxiety, the only thing that I've ever found for years, I sat firmly on the hate side of the world. I liked it. I was comfortable there. I can't even say I didn't. I enjoyed sitting over there. And then as I submitted my life to Christ and he became king, not just co-chair, he saw fit, even though I didn't enjoy it, to allow me to experience anxiety, which led to panic attacks, which were the worst things I've ever experienced in my life. And so if you're on that side, I would say also only Jesus heals, you know, whether it's, and we find that in scripture, right? And we've got a guy sitting at a pool for 38 years doing the same thing over and over and over again. We do that all the time, right? We complain about being paralyzed, but we make no difference. We just do the same thing. And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And we're like, that's a dumb question, right? But I don't think it is, because I did the same thing over and over again for 17 or more years. So I think it's a valid question. Do you want to be healed? Because the only way you are is to submit to his lordship, you know?
That's a good word. Every one of you today, underneath your chair, you have a card that looks like this. It says response card on the front, on the back is the place to give us some information. I'm telling you, I'm not lying to you. If you write your name on this card, we're going to contact you. So if you do not want us to contact you, don't write your name on this card. That's the way to go. If you do want us to contact you, the reason we would want to, actually there's a couple. First of all, I believe anytime you get this many people in a room, there are always people who know something of God, but they don't really know what it means to follow Jesus, to trust him for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. And for when I say trust him for salvation, what did people mean by that? So forget Mike for a minute. I have a problem. I sin. The Bible just describes sin as missing the mark. Like, here's God's perfection, and anything I do that's not in line with that holiness is sin. And sometimes we like to weigh those things and make some, you know, up here little ones and some down here really, really big ones. But all of it separates us from God. And the scripture says, it always baffles me to think this way because we don't think this way. The scripture teaches that everyone is possessed. Everyone is possessed. Either you're possessed by the enemy and the kingdom of darkness because you're a slave to sin, or you're possessed by Christ because you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you've been redeemed, bought from that kingdom of darkness and transferred to this kingdom of light with a new inheritance, abundant life. You change like he changed when you trust Christ. You don't become perfect. Life still is hard, but you change. He changes you over time. And so the easiest place to understand it in scripture is like, how do you receive that? Well, Paul said you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when I'm saying something out loud, I'm making confession. It's not just that I'm mumbling, but I'm saying what I believe in my heart. I confess my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. That's important, because if he wasn't raised from the dead, the whole thing is a joke. He's just a teacher or a rabbi, but if he's raised from the dead like the Bible teaches, he's the Lord, the sovereign king of the universe, which is what all the Bible points to, and the archaeology and the geography and so much more. So we all come to this like moment in our lives where we have to make a decision, like, are we going to trust Christ? And that's the first box on here. If you put your name, your email, I trusted in Jesus for salvation. I'm not asking, have you ever? I'm saying today, are you saying, I want to trust Jesus for salvation from the penalty of my sin, from this crazy dark life that I've kind of created for myself and kind of doing what's right in my own eyes. And he's the only one that can do it. The Bible says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if that's you, I want you to check that box and say, I trusted Jesus today for salvation. Sometimes people think there's just like magic words to that. It's an intention of the heart that you pray in honesty to God. Just like, change my life. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Some of you may be interested in baptism. You may have trusted Christ, but never been baptized. And you need to be to follow him in obedience. You just check that box. And then maybe this whole dialogue has just raised a million questions for you, and you have questions. You check the third box. Like, I want to ask somebody some questions. We'd love to have coffee with you, sit down, just talk about any of that. And there's white space all around here. If one of those boxes doesn't fit you, just write on there what your deal is. Like, hey, I need help, but I don't know where to get it, or whatever. Just write it on there, put your name, an email, phone. We're going to reach out to you. You can drop these in the boxes in the back on your way out today. I think there's no way, at least for me, I can't hear a story of change like that in a person's life and not wrestle with who is Jesus in that. And I hope that that's what you're left with in this moment, is like, who is Jesus in that, and can he change my life like that too? I would love it if you can just pray over us, close us in prayer, and then we're going to sing one more song at the end of that prayer, and Mike and I and some other people will be here at the front during that song. If you need prayer about anything, it could be any, it doesn't matter what it is, there's power in prayer. We just want to pray over you. If you just want to come give him a high five and say, thanks, will you pray for me? We just want to pray over you. And then Mike and Amy will be at the table, the God's Army table in the back at the end today, if you want to go by there and just say thanks. And before you pray, can we just say thank you to Mike for being with us today? We'll stand to pray.
Holy Father, I thank you that that you are in control, that you know each one of these people here, you know every concern they have, you know the struggles they've had in their lives, and you are the answer to all that. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, that the more I know you, the more clear and the darker my sin becomes, not in shame, but so that I can realize my need for you more and more, and that you become bigger and mightier and more glorious than before. And I pray, Lord, that every heart in here that doesn't know you would soften, that you would call these men and women to you, that you would open eyes and open ears so they could see and hear the truth, Lord. And I pray that before we walk out of here today, that every single person in this room would have submitted their will to yours, submitted their life to you, Lord, that they would believe in the heart that you raised from the dead, and they would confess with the mouth that you are Lord. I thank you, Lord God, for who you are, for the work you've done in our lives, and for being faithful always. No matter what our eyes tell us, you are the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.